Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
A lot packed into these nine verses, and with God's help, we'll unpack those. But first, before we do that, I want to just give you a sort of a 30,000-foot summary of what we just read. The 30,000-foot summary would be something like this. Jesus, in this section of Scripture, claimed that there are five ways that he is equal to God. Five ways that he is equal to God. He says that he is equal to God in his being, in his works, in his power, in his judgment, and in his honor. Okay? In his being, in his works, in his power, in his judgment, and in his honor. And we'll unpack each of those this morning. So first of all, Jesus is equal to God in his being. Now, I haven't covered this briefly last week at the end of his sermon, but I want to bring it back in because this first point, that Jesus is equal to God in his being, sets up the next four points of how Jesus is equal to God. So we're going to run back through that. So starting in verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, and here's the key statement, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews were persecuting Jesus because they believed that he had violated and broken the Sabbath command. The Sabbath command, we know from, it is a gift that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. And stated simply, it's, yes, go ahead and work for 6 days, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, you shall not do any work. It's a very simple command. It's a very simple command, but it's also a gift to man because men need rest. Men and women need rest. It's the way God created us. And so it's a gift in the sense that God said, let's set apart this day so all of you human beings can get some rest. It's why God gave it to us, because we need it and it's a gift. But the Jews had taken the Sabbath command and they had perverted it. They had devised it and lengthened it and stretched it out and analyzed it and decided they made a long list of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And these were man-made rules, things they made up. And the Jews felt that Jesus had violated their man-made rules, and so they persecuted Jesus. They accused him in public. They criticized him in public for what he had done to ridicule him. And how did Jesus respond to this persecution? Verse 17 is key. It says, Jesus answered them. He was answering the accusation that he had violated the Sabbath command. And this is what Jesus said. He said, my Father is working until now. He said, my Father, not our Father or the Father or God the Father. He said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So what did Jesus mean? Well, Jesus was talking about the Sabbath. And he's thinking and talking about what the Sabbath means for God the Father and for himself. God had created human beings to rest, but God is not a human being. God does not get tired or worn out. God is not required to keep the Sabbath. God is not required to stop working. In fact, God cannot stop working. God can't stop working. And there's a good reason for that. It's because the work of God the Father and the power that he exudes actually holds up the entire universe. We see that from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The writer says, God upholds the universe by the word of his power. If God were to observe the Sabbath one day a week for a 24-hour period, the entire universe would just disappear. It would cease to exist. And presumably it would come back on a Monday. God cannot do that. And so Jesus was simply saying, God works, God the Father works on the Sabbath. God is my Father. I am God's Son, and I work on the Sabbath. God the Father and I are the same being, the same being. I am equal to God in being, and oh, by the way, I have the right to do whatever I want on the Sabbath. Now, there was no mistaking about what Jesus meant. The Jews knew what he meant immediately. You see this in verse 18. It said, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. There was no confusion. Now, they weren't thinking, the Jews weren't thinking, oh, equal to God. What he means is he's another God, or he's a competing God with the Almighty God, Yahweh. No, they weren't thinking that. They knew that there was only one God, and they knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I and God the Father are the same being. Now, for the Jews, breaking the Sabbath was a serious offense. But to say, I and the Father are one and the same being, they would consider that to be blasphemy. And blasphemy, according to the Old Testament, has a punishment, and the punishment is death. Jesus' claims were not blasphemy. He was telling the truth, but the Jews didn't believe him. And so they considered him to be blasphemy, and so they started making plans to kill Jesus, and Jesus, of course, knew about it. But Jesus, being Jesus, he didn't back down. He didn't say, whoa, 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 easy, easy, let me explain. No, he just pushed right ahead and said more. And so he said, look, I'm not only equal to God in my being, I'm also equal to God in my works. The second point, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus said that as the Son, he says, I can do nothing of my own accord, meaning that he can't do anything on his own or of himself, independent of God the Father. Jesus and the Father take actions that are in perfect harmony with one another. Jesus only does what his Father sees him doing. Sorry, Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. He follows his Father's lead. Now, that doesn't make Jesus any less than God. It simply means that Jesus' actions are subordinate to God's actions, to God the Father. Jesus follows the will of God the Father. Jesus never runs ahead of the will of God the Father. They never get out of sync or out of step with each other about what the will of God is. Verse 19 says, whatever the Father does, Jesus does likewise. Whatever the Father does, Jesus does likewise. I think he was sending a message to the Jews. You accuse me of violating the Sabbath? You're also accusing God the Father of violating the Sabbath. Be careful what you do. Jesus went on in verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. The Father loves the Son, and one way that he expresses or demonstrates his love for the Son is that the Father shows Jesus, the Son, all the things that God is doing, all the actions and deeds that he does. And so the two are always aligned, and they're always united in purpose and action. In verse 21, Jesus then went on, he said, in greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. That is, God, the Father, will show him, me, Jesus, the Son, even greater works than he's already shown. These other works will be bigger than the ones they've already seen. And they'll be more marvelous, more outstanding, more stunning than the things that God has already shown. And then he says the Jews would marvel when they see it. Now, what greater works do you think Jesus had in mind here? Well, I think we just need to read the rest of the Old Testament and see. Jesus performed many more miracles after this point. He's still early in his ministry. You'll see Jesus teaching radical lessons about life. You'll see him dying on the cross for the sins of the world. We'll see him rising from the dead. We'll see him sending out his disciples to change the world. We'll see him ascending into heaven. And someday we will see him coming back to earth. Just to name a few. Jesus is basically saying, yeah, I healed that cripple, but you ain't seen nothing yet. We got more to come. And then Jesus went on. He says, I'm not only equal to God the Father in my being and in my works, but I'm also equal to him in my power. Verse 21 says that. It says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus has the same power as God the Father to raise the dead and bring them to life. Now, the Jews knew that Old Testament scripture was very clear that the only being, the only person who could bring back someone from the dead was God himself. And Jesus said, God raises the dead, and so do I, because I and the Father are one. I am equal to God, the Father, in my power. Now, the Bible records only three people that Jesus rose from the dead during his earthly walk in his ministry. He rose Lazarus in John chapter 11. He rose the ruler's daughter in Matthew chapter 9. And he raised a widow's son in Luke chapter 7. But Jesus was not the only person who raised people from the dead, right? The apostles did so in the New Testament, and several of the prophets in the Old Testament did so also. But the difference is that the apostles and the prophets did not have the power in and of themselves to do that. They called down the power of God the Father in order to do that. We see that in the case of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah had not the power in himself to raise the widow's dead son, but he called upon God's power to do so. It says so in 1 Kings 17, 21. It says, then Elijah cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah called down the power of God. He didn't have it in himself. And the difference between Elijah and Jesus is that Jesus has that own power. He can raise the dead. He can bring people back to life, and he does so at his will. You see this in verse 21, the Son gives life to whom he will. That's the ESV version. The NASB says, to whom he wishes. The NIV says, to whom he is pleased to give it. And so in giving life to the dead, the will, the wishes, and the pleasure of Jesus are the same as the will and the wishes and the pleasure of God the Father. They're always aligned. And when Jesus said he raises the dead and gives new life, I think he's thinking of two different ways, in two different time frames. One, in the future, when Jesus comes back, he will raise the dead from the graves and give them glorified bodies, and they will be raised to a new physical life. But even today, in the present day, he gives us spiritual life when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. And so Jesus said he is equal to God in his being, in his works, in his power. But then he went on to say that he's also equal to God in his judgment. This is verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. This verse makes it very clear that the office of judge is the office that Jesus holds. In the Trinity, it's a role that Jesus fills. Not God the Father, not the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son. He says the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Now, what kind of judgment is Jesus talking about here? I think the Bible is very clear that there's two types of judgment that take place. It's judgment and they both take place chronologically in the future, but there's two types. One is the judgment of unbelievers or non-Christians who have not believed in Jesus. And secondly is the judgment of believers, that is Christians, those who have believed in Jesus and are forever saved. I think Jesus is referring to both types of judgments. But those judgments are different. For unbelievers, that is those who haven't placed their faith in Jesus, they will stand in the end times before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is a scary place to stand at the end of the age. You'll see this described in more detail in Revelation chapter 20. Non-believers will be judged by Jesus according to the works that they have done. And because they haven't placed their faith and trust in Jesus, their works are filthy rags to God. And so at that white throne judgment, Jesus sitting on the throne, he will condemn them to eternity, a painful hell for the sins that they have committed. That's the one kind of judgment. The other kind of judgment is for believers, that is people we call Christians, those who've placed their faith in Jesus and are confident that Jesus' death on the cross paid for their sins, past, present, and future, completely. Those people will also stand before Jesus. But Jesus will be sitting on a different throne. As believers, we won't stand before Jesus as the great white throne judgment. We'll be standing in front of Jesus. We'll be sitting on this other throne that's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we, as believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done." For believers, the penalty for sins are already paid for. They're paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it also says in Romans, each of us will give an account of himself. And so all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our deeds. And then after that conversation with Jesus, every believer will turn around and go directly into heaven. But the conversation with Jesus will judge the deeds that we have done. He will give us certain rewards for good deeds done well. And so that will be the judgment for believers. The office of judge has been entrusted to Jesus. Jesus said that's his role as God the Son to judge all people. God the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, an important element of that is that the will of Jesus the Son and the will of God the Father are the same. They have to be. So that way we're assured that Jesus' judgment about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, about who receives certain rewards as a Christian and who doesn't, those judgments of Jesus will be identical and the same as the Father's judgment. So Jesus therefore claimed that he's equal to God in being, works, power, and judgment. And finally, Jesus is equal to God the Father in honor. You see this in verse 23. He says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The first 300 times I think I read that verse, I just kind of passed over and said, yeah, of course, that makes sense. But it's a significant point that Jesus is making. Jesus is saying that all will honor Jesus the Son in the same way as they honor the Father. The word honor encompasses a number of things, not only just honor, but it involves respect, it involves praise, it involves glory. And so Jesus says that all people will honor, respect, praise, and glorify Jesus in the same way that they will honor, respect, and glorify God the Father. Now, it's clear from Scripture that all glory in the world goes to God. There is no glory else except that which goes to God. God is God and we are not. All the glory goes to God. And God also says that he will not share his glory or honor with anyone else. God gets it all. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other." And so we have these two statements here, that God will not give or share his glory to anyone else. And Jesus says, I will hold the same glory and honor as God the Father. The only way those two statements could be true at the same time is if Jesus is indeed God. And God the Father, all glory goes to God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus claimed the same glory and honor due to God the Father. This means that Jesus cannot be an agent of God. He cannot be an ambassador for God. We cannot use those titles or those names for describing Jesus. They're just dead wrong. Think of an ambassador. Ambassador is a guy who's got no authority of his own, no power of his own. He simply represents the president. And any authority or power that he has is that which has been delegated to him by the president. So he depends on the president's power for all that he does. Depends on the president's delegated authority for anything he does. But has anybody ever heard of an ambassador who would stand up and say, yes, the citizens should honor me, the ambassador, in the same way that they honor the president? He'll be fired in a minute. It doesn't take place. So we should never think of God, Jesus, as some agent or ambassador of God the Father. Jesus deserves the same glory and honor and praise and worship as God the Father. Now, on the negative side, Jesus says the same is true. On the negative side, on the reverse is true. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So man cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son, and man cannot dishonor the Son without dishonoring the Father. Jesus prayed in John 17. He made it very clear in his prayer. It wasn't actually the topic of his prayer. It was kind of a side sentence. But he made it clear that Jesus himself always held the same glory and the same honor as God the Father since eternity past, since long before the world even existed. He prays in John 17:5. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Paul wrote this in Philippians 2:9-11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," that is Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so we see this reciprocal combination of how people who glorify God the Father are glorifying the Son, and when we glorify the Son, we're glorifying God the Father too. So verse 24, Jesus wrapped up this section of Scripture with a statement of the gospel message. He says it this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." He says those who have eternal life are those who hear my word and believe in him who sent me. And so we have hearing and we have believing. Hearing requires the gospel message is spoken by you. People don't get saved unless someone like you speaks the gospel message to them. They can't hear unless the Holy Spirit regenerates them beforehand and opens up their mind and their hearts to the message of the gospel message. And that's how we, as Christians, participate with the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith in Jesus. That's the hearing part. Then he says, "Believe him who sent me." Believing. Believing is having a firm faith. And here in this part of the Scripture, Jesus puts the emphasis on believing not in Jesus, but believing him who sent me. That is, believing in God the Father. Now, elsewhere, we know that Jesus puts the emphasis on believing in Jesus the Son. John 3:16, which we all know, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Believes in Jesus. But there's no conflict here. Jesus isn't saying, on the one hand, you got to believe in me, but if you can become a Christian, you've got to believe in God the Father. Those two are the same. The words and deeds of Jesus are the words and deeds of God the Father. And so believing in the Son is the same as believing in the Father. The only difference is that the Son did certain actions, including dying on the cross for your sins and rising from the dead. But the belief is the same. And finally, here Jesus makes a very bold statement, says that eternal life is not a matter of wait and see. Hope so. It's not that. Jesus didn't say that a man who hears and believes will someday, maybe, might just receive eternal life. He doesn't say that at all. He says he has eternal life. He has it. He says he has passed from death to life, meaning he has it now once he believes in Jesus, the moment he hears and believes. I like to think of eternal life as a future promise with a present reality. An unbelieving sinner is by nature dead, but when he hears and believes, he immediately passes from death to life. Paul makes this a little clearer with more words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul writes this. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." do a little grammar and look at the tenses of this verse. It's all past tense. We were dead in our trespasses. Yeah, fine. God made us alive. We have been saved. God raised us up. God seated us in heaven. All past tense. It's a done deal. It is certain. No questions about it. Once you believe in Jesus, it's sealed. So there, that's the unpacking of 9 verses. The Jews had accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath, and Jesus answered them by claiming to be equal to God in his being, in his works, in his power, in his judgment, and in his honor. Now, I think it's useful to stop and ask this question. Does that prove that Jesus is God? Does it prove that Jesus is God? The answer is no, it doesn't. It doesn't prove that Jesus is God. There's a claim, a truth claim, that Jesus makes about himself, but it doesn't prove that Jesus is God. But hold on, Jesus isn't done talking. And so come back next week and the following week and see what else Jesus has to say about his own deity, the rest of chapter 5. Now, by way of application, we have to think about what do we do with these truths? How do we take these 9 verses and then take them on? Jesus claimed to be equal to God. Jesus claimed to be God. And I think the answer is that each of us needs to do something about this Jesus. We need to do something about this Jesus. Every man, woman, and child on this earth needs to do something about Jesus. We cannot sit back and think of Jesus as just a prophet. People cannot sit back and say, yeah, he's just an agent of God. People can't say, well, yeah, he was a good moral teacher. That's all. People cannot say he isn't God. We can't dismiss Jesus as some interesting historical legend. We cannot ignore Jesus. We must deal with him. We must confess that Jesus is God. We must confess that he is equal to God in his being, in his works, in his power, in his judgment, in his honor. We must believe in him and receive eternal life. And then we must praise him, worship him, glorify him, because Jesus is God. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.